God's law relates to living as God's people. How God's commandments necessarily have in view an obedience to those commandments, right? So these commands draw lines of behavior that mark out what is acceptable and what isn't, what is good and what is not. And so it goes, running through the Ten Commandments in summary: no other gods, no images of God, no bringing disrepute to God's name, no working on the Sabbath, no dishonoring parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no speaking falsely, no coveting. So those are all effectively the Ten Commandments. And because they're the famous ten words, the ten, if you like, and maybe even because for some of us we had them read in church every week, I believe that used to happen, and we certainly still have them taking a lot of airtime in our Reformed confessional statements, they're a sort of a big thing. And as we look at them, we think the big thing about them is obedience, obeying laws and commands. And so our lives become, in some way, all about obedience, or perhaps all about disobedience. And the way we think about other people can become shaped by obedience or disobedience. And even when we know what Jesus has done to save anyone who is saved by doing everything we need, because we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, even though we sort of know that and we're so thankful for that, it is still our obedience or our disobedience that is the first indicator of how we're going with God and with others. Obey and you'll be safe. Disobey, well, look out. Perform well and you'll have peace, but stuff up and look out. And so we do that to ourselves, don't we? And we do that to other people. And in doing so, we miss the biggest thing about all of this. We miss love. So in the passage that we are going to have as framing this first part, which I recognise I probably should have just read, but here we go. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40 is what I'm going to focus on. I think we've got a bit more than that on the slide. Matthew 22, anyway, here we go. 36, teacher, speaking to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law, including all the laws, including the Ten Commandments, hang on these two. Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus wasn't teaching something new here, as if that was all sort of written in there and then he just framed these two things with love. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 and from Leviticus 19 verse 18. And so the first thing here, at least in Jesus' mind, is not just obedience, it is love. The first reflection for any of us shouldn't be, how am I obeying, but am I loving? How's my love with God? How's my love towards others? And when I say the first reflection, I mean the first for us, or the first for Israel way back then, the first for you and me today, because actually there's something before that. The real first thing, before any of us could do anything, was of course God loving us in the first place, wasn't it? As the Apostle John puts it, we love because God first loved us, 1 John 4, verse 19. Now, that was true of Israel as God saved them from slavery in Egypt. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he gives those commandments. It's even more true of us today as Jesus saves us if we're saved from slavery to sin, which is crucially important to say because what is the very thing that condemns us in our slavery to sin? Whenever we think about or that our obedience might be sufficient to earn God's favor and blessing, what comes in and shows us that we haven't? It's the law, isn't it? That's the thing that condemns us. But Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, which are all about love. And so we noted earlier in the year how love fulfills the law. And there's heaps of places in Scripture you can go to see that. Love fulfills the law. But we also noted that the opposite is not true. Fulfilling the law does not fulfill love. The law is nowhere near doing that. If you keep the law, it's nowhere near doing that. So remember these things. I could say, I love you. I love you. And you sort of rightly say, well, how have you loved me? And I say, well, I haven't murdered you. You feel loved? No, you don't feel loved. But that's love. That's fulfilling the law. I haven't murdered you. Or even, I love you. How have you loved me? Because I haven't even got angry with you. That thing that's on the path to murder. Do you feel loved? I didn't get angry with you. I'm going to get angry with you in a minute. I can't see what your mouths are doing behind those masks. I haven't called you a fool. I love you. You see, love effortlessly fulfills those commands, those requirements, doesn't it? But the opposite way of viewing it has much, much more room for love. It's not simply not killing you or even not calling you a fool. It's a heap of stuff that I can do. I think about your best good. How can I encourage you? How can I cheer you up? How can I not really annoy you? And that's why we need to be looking at Christ, not in regard to fulfilling the law, but in regard to fulfilling love. And so we need to get our eyes off the law. And that's what Jesus does, really. Get your eyes off the law and look at me. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And to help us see this, here is that most important teaching moment, I think, from our time in this series. And it was a kids' talk that Andy gave us earlier in the year, Andy Bethlehem. And it starts with sheep in a field. So I'm going to see how we go here. There you go, sheep in a field. And so God's people are like the sheep. Okay, and they've got a lovely pasture, they've got lives to live, they're sort of enjoying stuff. There's some on their backs there and jumping around doing what sheep can do. And so they're living life. But there are threats to the sheep. Okay, so you can see there's a lion at the back, and there's a bear wandering in, and there's a tiger, and there's a hole that they might fall down. Okay, and so the sheep are in danger from all sorts of things, aren't they? And so God's laws for God's people Israel worked like fences, okay? Boundaries beyond which they shouldn't go because they might get into trouble, and things that protect them from what might harm them and get them into trouble from the outside. And so that's what we saw as we thought about the law. Now, the thing with these boundaries is, if you live your life and you're looking at the boundaries, sort of like this, All right? This is what we do with the law. You must not cross this line. What do we do with that law? Well, we start thinking things like, well, how close can I go to that line? We maybe look over the fence and we see there's a snake enticing us to some thing that should be good for us. And we start looking over there and thinking about, well, I wonder if I could jump over that fence because that looks really good over there. Not realizing that it's going to get us into trouble. And so we live our lives looking at these boundaries, on the one hand thinking, oh, how close can I get? Maybe on the other hand thinking, whoa, look how far I am living away from that. I'm really good. I'm nowhere near going over there. And we're just thinking about obedience or disobedience, and we're actually thinking and living in the light of all of these threats that could come to us. They can't do everything. And what we see with Jesus is rather than this life where we're just bounded and there's all these threats and so on, is that Jesus takes those away, but he replaces them with himself as a shepherd. Someone who will lay down his life to protect us. Someone who will lead us in places that are good for us. Someone who will lead us away from that deep, dark hole. Someone who has beaten all of the enemies that face us. Sin, Satan, and death. That's amazing, isn't it? And so, those boundaries, they say something of goodness, right? Don't hear me say that they're not good, but they're not everything, and they're certainly not Jesus, who tells us to now stop living looking at those boundaries and live looking now at me. Fix your eyes on Jesus the shepherd. So you can live your life looking at those boundaries and perhaps looking at what's beyond them, perhaps fearful of those things, perhaps wary, am I the wrong side of this line? Have I not done enough? You can think like that in your life. You can think about this struggle that you always have where you appear to be so beset by this temptation. Or you can live your life looking at Jesus, having your eyes wrenched away from what seems enticing and so on to what is absolutely glorious and amazing. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the shepherd. Why? Because he cares for you, because he lives for you, because he died for you, because the life he now has is the life that he wants you to have and me to have. And so we're called to live a life of love as a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus said this in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you. But what is it? Love one another. How? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So what about our love? What about your love? Well, let's just spend a moment with a few things up on the screen, just a couple of minutes. If we can have those up. Just wanted you to just think in the quietness, do you know God's boundless love? How do you know it? And how does fixing your eyes on Jesus help you to see, firstly, how sinful you are, but then how loved you are and how much you love God? I'm going to sit down. David, do you mind just playing some gentle music? And then we're going to sing another song. Think now about living a life of love. Fix your eyes on Jesus and his love for you and for others. The love of God for us in Christ leads to our love for God through Christ, which leads to our love for others because of Christ. And so we read the greatest commandment earlier, and now let's add the Great Commission. This is Jesus, after his resurrection, speaking to his followers in Matthew 28 from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And so these two go very much together, don't they? The commandment to love and the commission to go. But it's love driving it. If this is what God is about in this world, as Jesus says, to make disciples, and this is what God wants for everyone, he wants all nations and those in all nations to be made disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. Therefore, our love for God has to express this in some way, doesn't it? That disciples are made. And our love for others, our neighbors, is that they become disciples of Jesus. It's got to go together. Love for God, love for others. Eyes fixed on Jesus to live a life of love. So I want to rub that in a little with a couple of important things, particularly with the year to come in view. And I want to briefly touch on two related ideas. The first one is communion, and then the second one is community. And they reflect the same pattern as our thinking about the commandments, as Jesus talks about the commandments. Our lives in communion with God. Communion with God. And our lives in community with each other, with our neighbours. So, communion. Let's think about communion and communion with God. If I were to ask you, how much time do you spend with God each day or each week or each year, how would you answer? This is the guilty question, right? So permission to feel guilty. You know, there's 168 hours in a week. Just over a third of that is sleep for some of us. Just under a third of that is work for a lot of us. And the rest is home, chores, family, leisure, church. And so is the answer to that question a case of just what's left, where I can fit it in? Would you answer just straight up, not enough? Yep, you got me, it's a fair cop. Not enough time spent with God. And maybe you're feeling a bit guilty right now. Well, I know actually what the answer is for you and for me if you're a child of God. How much time did I spend with God last week? I spent 168 hours last week with God. That's the reality. It's not me being boastful. That's the reality, isn't it? It's the truth of God's gracious indwelling of my life by his Spirit. Now, did I express that in some of the ways that we often like to express that? No. Would I like to do more of those things? Yeah. But that is the reality. Last week I spent 168 hours with God, and when I care to remember that, it makes an enormous difference. But we so easily reduce it to a couple of categories that count in our minds. When being mindful of this reality is wonderfully liberating and life-changing. I want to encourage you in that. It means that all of the situations and the circumstances that I face and contend with, along with all of the joys and the many delights I might experience, are faced with Christ in me. And so I can commit them to Him if I care to remember. I can share them with Him, rest in Him through them, talk with Him about them. Know that whether I do any of those things or not, He knows about them and understands them. It means my eyes can become prey vision. It's a new term I coined. It's not just these glasses. Prey vision. As I see what's in front of me, I might see needs, I might see problems, or I might see things that make me rejoice and be thankful. As I engage with temptation in those darker times where I struggle, and I recall His powerful word and the truths of the gospel, He's with me. And this truth reminds me that communion with God is far more than just a few prayerful words snatched in a busy life. Now, prayer is not less than communication with God. But if it's only communication, then all it requires is words. And sometimes that is all we have, and that's okay. Sometimes we haven't even got that. And God is so great and big that that's okay too by His Holy Spirit. But if prayer is more about communion with God, then it will sometimes be words, but it will always be heart, mind, body, and soul. And does that language sound familiar from what we've heard already and read? That's love for God, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just think to yourself, how often did Jesus actually pray speaking to His Father? Yeah, He seems to have done it quite a lot, but not the whole time. And yet, how often was Jesus in communion with His Father? Well, the question is, when was He not? He spoke of His continual reliance on His Father's presence. The Son can do nothing of His own accord, John 5:19, and many other instances. And so this communion, this constant connection with God, whether alone or with others, whether in silence, whether in speech, whether in rest or when busy, and even on mission, Jesus promised, didn't He, in that great commission? What did He promise? That He is with us always to the very end of the age. So this is just some thoughts just to help as we think about communion with God. But related to that is this idea of community. And the two are very much connected. Don't separate those two. In the church, what is in view is the great joy and blessing and vibrancy of many individuals in communion with God, joining and sharing together in communion with God and in community together. And so as Jesus gave this great commission to His disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, in view was not individuals going out and doing their own thing, but a movement that involved gathering together in many, many places all over the world, in amongst the nations, representing all the nations. This thing called the church. The word church means gathering or assembly. That's all it means. And so the church of Jesus Christ is a gathering or an assembly with our eyes fixed on Him. So this is a gathering. It's essentially about community. Not individualism, but community. not on your ownness, but togetherness. And what makes that community and that togetherness so distinctive is that communion we have with God, right? Together. And how that affects our experience together. And so we're back again at love. Jesus said, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's love at work in people's lives. Love at work through people to others. Love that is seen and causes people to say, they're with Jesus. There's something about them. They're with this guy, Jesus. They follow him. They know about this thing called grace. They bear with one another in love. Oh, my word. They forgive each other. They think about others' needs rather than just their own preferences. They even seem to love me. They take an interest in me. They actually want to get to know me. They want to include me. They want me to know more about Jesus. And they seem to get really excited as they learn more about Jesus. Jesus gave his life for them, and they then seem to go out of their way for me, and I'm joining up these dots. They fall out. They do. But they get back together again. They don't grumble. Actually, they're so encouraging. They love God with their whole lives and they seem to care about me. I do not feel judged. I feel accepted. You know, as we think about next year, and I'm speaking for Kingston in particular, we have a number of big things on the excitement and the challenges, the practical challenges that are going to be part of this building master plan that's going to kick off on the 7th of February. We also have the opportunities and the challenges of moving to two congregations beginning on February the 13th. I want to invite you all to consider these things then as we do that, as we approach those things. Reflect on the communion that you have with God already. He has you. He's with you 168 hours in every single week. Reflect on that and ask him to grow your awareness of that in all of your life and grow your love for him through that. And pray about the community that we love God to grow among us here, the sort that attracts many others in from a society that is becoming increasingly fragile, uncertain, and divided, where grace is going to shine brighter and brighter. I began our Christmas season speaking about the greatest love of all, Whitney Houston. And it's not that loving of yourself that you find inside yourself. It's God's love to us. But it doesn't stop with us. If it just stops in here, with me, that's not the greatest love of all. It's not the love that God has in mind. The greatest love of all is God's love to us, including God's love for others through us. And so I encourage you all, live a life of love with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Love without boundaries, in communion with God, and in community with each other. Let's just spend another couple of minutes reflecting on Jesus saying, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Think, how would others see God's boundless love in you? And how does fixing your eyes on Jesus help you see how much you can love other people? Spend a couple of minutes doing that, then I'll come up and lead us in prayer.